Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you. I was here about a month ago. Of course, today I'm nervous because Pastor James is here. My boss is here. Be careful what I say. It's great to be back with you. It's been a long haul for your church. One of the joys that have come out of this for me is getting to meet Pastor James and Tracy, getting to know them a little bit. I've met them in passing in the past, but getting to pray with them and get to know them a little bit. It's been a joy for me personally. So thank you to both of you for investing in me a little bit that you have. Thank you for your church for letting me do that as well. We are going to be in the book of Ephesians today, chapter 4. If you're like me, you sometimes get confused of those Pauline letters, what the order is. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I always remember it. So if that helps you, you learned something today. Nothing else, you learned that. So before we get started, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll see what God has set out for us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for the sun coming in through the windows. We thank you for the ability to come together as a body of Christ. God, I pray that the words that I speak, anything that comes from me, let it be just thrown aside, not remembered. But God, that which comes from you, let it ingrain itself in our hearts and minds, so we can be a changed people because of your power, the power of your word. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So when I picked Ephesians 4, talking about unity, I promise I did not know you're having a business meeting today, but I think it fits. But in life, most of us do things that we do for the sake of being healthy. Whether it's a diet, whether it's exercise, we want to be healthy. We want our body to be in good health. Sometimes we do crazy things in the name of health. Like, I look at people who, like, juice kale and have kale juice. Like, how could you drink that? They do it for the sake of health. Personally, in the past, I've done a diet called the Whole30. Anybody heard of Whole30 before? Okay, a couple people have. So in Whole30, for 30 days, you get rid of sugars, grains, legumes, dairy, and all junk food for 30 days. Just completely without. And the point there is just to reset your body, reset your metabolism, to burn some of those bad fats and calories that are in your body. It's hard. I love bread. I love cookies. You can't have any of those things for 30 days. And they tell you, the first 5 days, you're going to be an angry person. Because your body is craving those things. It might not be the best for you, your body craves it. But for the sake of health, we go through that. In the end, I'm glad I did the whole 30. It was a good experience. I've done it once. I might do it again someday, but we do make these sacrifices, and we do these things for the sake of our health. But what about the health of the church body? What sacrifices do we make? What things can we do to make the body of Christ be healthy here on earth? And this is not just for the pastors and clergy, but it's for everybody. And here in Ephesians 4, we see some of those things to help the body of Christ be healthy. So a little background on the book of Ephesians. I'm a huge Bible nerd, so I'm going to nerd out for a few minutes, so bear with me. The book of Ephesians was written near the end of Paul's life. So Paul is just about ready to go and die. So we're looking at the late 60s here, 60 to AD, not 1960s, but 60s to AD. And he's been a follower of Jesus for over 30 years now. He has grown in faith. He has matured. He has learned. He has walked his life as a follower of Jesus. He was writing to a group of Christians he knew well. In his third missionary journey, he spent about 3 years in Ephesus. He knew these people dearly. They were his friends. They were his followers, those who served with him as he was serving God. So he knew them very well. He loved them dearly. But he also knew the bad side of the church because he knew them so well. If you talk to biblical scholars, some of them say that, oh, Paul didn't write this, or it wasn't actually to the Ephesians, but tradition holds that it was Paul to the Ephesians. One of the things we see is that very few of the early church fathers didn't think Ephesians belonged in the Bible. It has so much truth in there. But one of the things that comes up is this dichotomy between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians. We see it a lot in the Pauline letters, how we're to live together, whether you're a Jew coming to Christ or a non-Jew coming to Christ. Remember, the Jewish people believed that theirs was the only way. That if you wanted to be, if you wanted to be a follower of God, you had to be Jewish. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow these kosher dietary laws. Otherwise, God would not accept you. And the Gentiles were like, we don't want to do that. That doesn't jive with what we're reading and hearing about what Jesus thinks. So that's a little bit of the background of where this comes from in this church unity. So if I were to give this a theme, my theme for this is, you are a follower of Christ, so act like it. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading from the NIV, which is your pew Bible here. It says, as a prisoner from the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in these six verses, we see a few things here. First of all, we see that there is a calling on our life. And calling is something that we sometimes just throw around haphazardly. Well, I am called to this. So we ask someone, what is your calling? And when we're younger, we pray about God, what is your calling in my life? And here, I don't believe that he is talking about an individual's calling, which is how we normally think of it. I think instead, he's talking about a calling to the church in general. He's saying that as a church, you are to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. And what is that calling? The calling is to live like Christ, to be Christ's followers, to be his disciples. So how do we do that? Well, luckily he didn't stop at verse 1. He continued to verse 2. And it's extremely simple how you follow your calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Super easy, right? I don't know about you, but as I'm going through that, I get to the first one and it's a gut punch. Be humble. So what's that saying? If you think you're humble, then you're obviously not. If you think you're humble, then you're obviously not. Humility. What is that humility? And it was tough for me. You know, after I preached a sermon, like, man, that was a good sermon. I did good today. Then God smacks you upside the head. It's not about you. It doesn't matter. I can have anybody up there in my words of truth and come through. Instead, it's, wow, God used me to make a difference today. And it's just a change of mind that it's not the power of you that does anything. It's that God allows you to be his vessel. God allows you to be his, what he wants to do in the world comes through you. I had to think that God knew what he was doing when he called me to preach. That he knew what he was doing when he called you to do whatever your story. He called you to work with kids. He knows what he is doing, and we have to honor him in that. Because if we try doing it in our own power without the Holy Spirit, then all we are is a plain symbol. And we sound like the teachers and the adults in Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. That's all that comes out. Be completely humble and gentle. What is gentleness? This is not kindness. Gentleness, rather, does not mean that we get walked on and get walked over, but it also doesn't mean we walk over others. Moses is known as the meekest or the gentlest person to walk the face of the earth, but yet he did not get let Pharaoh walk over him. Yet he was a man who confronted Pharaoh. The opposite of gentleness is rudeness or harshness. How do we confront the world? Do we do that in rudeness? Do we do that with harshness? Or do we do that with gentleness? I know as I look back in my life, I see a lot more of the harshness than I do gentleness. Some of that comes with age, I think. But I think a lot of it also comes just with walking with Christ and seeing the gentleness that he calls us to. Can we say the things that we need to say in a way that benefits other people or in a way that hurts other people? I'm sure we all know people who have wonderful hearts and souls, but they just don't talk to people well. Those people that just anytime they open their mouth, you know somebody is going to get hurt. When we sit back and listen to ourselves, is that the way we speak? Or do we speak in love? Do we speak in gentleness? In a positive way that my words bring somebody closer to God through what I say? I think this is a lost art in Christianity today. I think one of the biggest reasons people don't like Christianity is because of the way that Christians speak to them. We speak from a place of harshness and rudeness instead of a place of gentleness. It's a hard line. It's hard to find that. So we don't want to stray away from the truth. The truth has to be there. But how do we speak that truth in love? That's hard to come by. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Any patient people out there? I like to think that I'm patient. I know that God taught me some patience. When I first got out of college with my music education degree, it took me about 3 years to find my first teaching job. And I think at the time God did teach me some patience. However, get me on the turnpike behind somebody going 65 in the passing lane behind a truck, I'm no longer patient. Get me behind somebody who goes slow uphill and fast downhill and cannot maintain a constant speed. I'm no longer a patient man. Or I go with my dog for a walk. Yes, she has to sniff at every single mailbox. Every vertical upright pole, she has to sniff that. I just want to finish my walk. It's 30 degrees outside. But as we think about patience, how patient is God? He puts up with us. You think my dog is rough? Try putting up with me. My wife's not here. She's just flying back from Jacksonville. But she'll tell you how hard it is to put up with me and deal with me. But God does that because he's patient with us. Praise God that he's patient with us. And if we're to be like God, we have to be patient as well with others. It's hard to do. The hardest prayer to make is to pray for patience. Because what's God going to do? He's going to put you in a situation that requires patience. We have to learn somehow. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Once we have those three, then we are able to work with one another. Then we can have unity with each other. Because I can overlook your faults, you can overlook my faults, because we know that the end game and goal is to be followers of Jesus. To help lead his church, to be his voice, to be his hands, to be his people in the world. None of us are perfect. We all have major faults. We all have minor faults. But as a body, we are able to overlook those. We have to be able to overlook those. So actually, I know you're going into your business meeting today. Keep that in mind as things come up. That we are all fallen men and women. But our goal, our focus has to be singularly on God and Him and what His church can do through Jesus Christ. And we continue on verses 7 through 13. But to each of us He gave grace, or some translations would say a gift, that has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean, except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we start here with not a quote, but kind of an amalgamation of Psalm 68, which is what that, when He ascended on high, led the captives in His train, and gave gifts to men. And in Psalm 68, he's talking about David coming back from war. And he would come in, he would descend, because Jerusalem, Mount Zion, was on a hill. So to enter it, you ascend the hill. And leading a train of captives, because what would happen is when the victor would go and he would go to the enemy camp, and all of his own men that were captive, he would recapture them. And then once he got back to the city, he would free them and release them. And that would be the gift that He gave them. And Jesus does that for us. He ascended on high, and we are captives to sin. We are captives to the prince of this world. But He comes and He reclaims us. He recaptures us. It gives us freedom. It gives us life. In verse 7, NIV says, but each one has given us grace. As I said, many translations, they're saying gifts. So what are these gifts that God has given His church? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's what we see in verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that growing up, I always thought, oh, that's the clergy. He's talking about, He gave us the clergy. As I've grown into clergy, I'm assuming that that's not the case. Over the last 10 to 15 years, there's been a new look at this Ephesians 4 text. It started in the 70s, but it really became popular the last 10 to 15 years. It's called the APEST, A-P-E-S-T. Apostles, preachers, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And what APEST is saying is that this is not the clergy, but this is everybody, and who is a Christian, has been given a gift, one of these gifts. You know, spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And these are some of them. But what do these mean? Because I don't know about you, but I don't see apostles around anymore. So instead of thinking about the office of apostle, the office of evangelist, the office of prophet, think about the gifts. What is the apostolic gift? An apostolic gift is someone who is an entrepreneur. They have a vision of what God wants, and they are able to start, and they are able to go. They start new things. When I think of apostolic gifts, I think of the head pastor at Community Evangelical where I am, Pastor Mike. He's a person that he clearly sees what God wants his church to be. He has that vision. He's able to clearly communicate that vision to the leadership and to the church. He is saying, here's what God wants from us. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a person that says, I have a vision of what God wants the church to be. A biblical vision of what we want to be. And this is something that I don't have. I am not a visionary. But I'm good at complimenting him because I take his vision and implement it within the church. The second gift mentioned is prophet. I don't know about you, but when I hear about modern day prophets, I take a step back. Like, whoa, I don't know about this. Because how many times have we heard prophecy from Christians that have gone wrong? How many times is the world supposed to end it because of Christian prophets? But again, this is not the office of prophet. Instead, someone with this gift, they're not a fortune teller. Instead, they are someone who's able to speak truth in the situation. They're able to look at someone's life and speak truth into that person. They need great mentors. Because they know God's word and they're able to say to somebody, here's what God needs you to hear. And speaking truth. They're able to take you from your status quo and help you grow to see where your life is lacking and be able to follow someone, have someone follow Christ fully. Evangelists, most of us, we think of evangelists, think of Billy Graham, or we think of somebody on the sidewalk pounding pavements with a Bible in hand, screaming at the top of their lungs. That's evangelism. Let's be honest, that doesn't work very often. Instead of an evangelist, someone with this gift, their goal is to reach outside of the church body and call people to Christ. They go out, and anybody they meet, they want to know. They want them to know that Jesus Christ is King of their life. They know that this comes from relationship. The best way to teach Christ is to be in relationship with somebody. So they form these relationships and lead people to Christ. Because that's their number one goal, is to see what's outside and to bring it in. Shepherds, pastors is next. Not just people with the job of pastor, but any of us can be shepherds. My wife is a wonderful pastoral gift. She cares for people. She's a middle school or high school orchestra teacher. And those people, those kids under her care, she's on the hand. She's protecting them. She is loving on them. She is empathizing and speaking into their lives. This is a person that if somebody's in the hospital, they're cooking meals for the family. They just care about people and their needs. They are protective of people God has given them in their life. And finally, teachers. The Bible is difficult to understand. It is not easy. But a teacher is able to take those hard concepts and speak into people's lives and bring it to a level that they understand. To bring this ancient text into a modern world. And how can we apply this to our lives today? Each one of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, has some gifting in one of those. So the question to think about today is, what am I? What are you? What is your gifting? Are you an apostle? Are you a visionary? Are you a prophet? Are you a speaker of truth? Are you an evangelist? Do you have a heart for people who are outside the church to come to know Christ? Are you a shepherd? Are you mom and hen and the people under your care? Are you a teacher? Do you find it interesting to take these big concepts and bring them forth? The most important thing is it takes all of these for a church to run. For God's body to be full and in unity, all of these gifts must be present somewhere. Your gifting is important. Your gifting is vital. For the health of Christ Little Topahawken Church, for the health of Burnville, in Berks County, in Pennsylvania, go as big as you want. Your gifting is important. So the church has people with these gifts. What does it have to do with unity? Let's finish up our passage for verses 14 through 17. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. When we come together in unity as a body of Christ, nothing can stand in our way. No scheme of man can stand in our way. The power of Satan can't stand in our way. When we come together as a body of Christ, that doesn't just mean Christ Little Oaxaca Church. As we were praying today with some of us this morning, I pray that it's amazing that you're not alone. We're not alone in community. We have come together. And we have unity in spirit and in truth through the power of Jesus Christ. For big words, ecumenicism. We're ecumenical. We're working outside of our denomination. We're working outside of our church to be the church of God. And when we come together, when we come together as Christ followers, the world stands no chance, people. No chance at all. But it takes each and every person to do that. We are the body of Christ. What is a body without a foot? What is a body without a hand? Your part of the body is just as important as any other. Pastor James has a gift of preaching and teaching. Does it make him more important than any of you? I think he'd be the first to tell you that each one of you is vital. But the only way we can do that is if we're unified together. If we're fighting against each other, Satan wins. If we're fighting across denominations, Satan wins. When he divides the church, He wins. When the body comes together, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what? What does all this mean? What can we take away from this? I don't know where this message came from. As I was working this week, for some reason, Ephesians 4 has been, it's been one of those things that keep coming back in my life over the last month. It's just a random place. I listened to that podcast, someone mentions Ephesians 4. I went to a conference last week and mentioned Ephesians 4. As I was, you know, just reading through, preparing something for seminary, Ephesians 4 came up. I said, okay, I think Ephesians 4 is where I'm going. So first of all, first takeaway, is unity takes effort. Way back at the beginning of verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It doesn't come naturally. Our natural tendency is to look out for a new road we know. What's in it for me? What's my benefit from this? But with effort, we have to look beyond ourselves and say, what benefit is this for the Church of God? What for myself can I put aside? How can I be humble in putting myself aside? What is the Church of God need? Secondly, it takes all of us. God has gifted us each differently, but each one of us is important. All of our giftings are exactly as God wants it to be. He knows you, He made you, He put you where you are for a purpose and a reason. You are in this building today because God wants you here today. He wants you to be in Christ's little block in church. He has put you here for a reason. He has put your neighbor here for a reason. The person across the hall from you. The person you got in an argument with last night. The person you haven't spoken to across the sanctuary 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades. You're all here for a purpose. I know in school I hated group projects. This is a group project. God does not want us to go alone. Praise God for that. But most importantly, we need to rely on God. God called us. His Spirit unites us. It says in verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. That's what it has to be about. If at any time it becomes about me, or becomes about you, we're looking at the wrong place. That will lead to ruin and destruction and division. So my prayer for you here in this church, for us at community, for the Church of God worldwide, is that somehow we will put ourselves aside and allow God to shine through us and to bring us unity, to bring us peace. Because I look forward, I have an 18-month-old, I look forward in her future. That's the only way that there's hope in her future. So the Church of God today starts making a difference so that my 18-month-old can grow up in a world where the Church of God is united. And it begins here, it begins now. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you care for us, that you guide us, that you love us, that you have gifted us, God. I pray for each and every person here that you will make our giftings clear so that we know who we are and where our place is in your church. And God, most of all, I pray for unity. Put aside the petty differences we have. Put aside the politicization of church and the power grab. Because God, it's not about us. It's about you. Let our eyes stay supremely focused on you at all times. So that as we're making decisions, that we're changing lives for Christ, because you are the sole focus of our hearts, minds, and lives. God, I pray for your blessings on this church. I pray for your blessing on Pastor James and Tracy. God, I pray your blessing in everywhere that the people in this church go. It's in your Son's holy, amazing, majestic name we pray. Amen.
Amen.